Hey, welcome to the Missio Day podcast. Check us out on the web at missiodaychicago.com.
How are you guys? You guys have a good weekend? You guys stay dry? Sorry if some people I heard were moving. That's a bummer. Moving in the rain. Not fun. My name's Brian. I'm one of the elders here at Missio Day Lincoln Square. We're really glad you're here. if you're new, if you're just came with a friend, or if you're not a Christian, you're just here peeking over the proverbial fence into what this is all about, welcome. We hope you just feel a safe place to explore Jesus and Christianity and who he is. if you want to let us know who you are, there's a little card in your seat. You can put that in the offering box anytime or put it at the connection table. We'd love just to get to know you. we're not going to knock on your door or ride a bicycle over to your house or anything. We're just going to like pray for you and send you an email and love you. So I don't know why I said that. Let me just pray for us. I need it. Let's pray. Lord, we ask that your spirit would move today. We ask that you would show up. You're already here. You're already living and alive and breathing. And God, we just ask for more of you. You've already done so many great things in this church, so many great things in the last 2 years that we've been meeting together, and the family you're breathing into and shaping and molding. And God, I'm just so thankful for this body. I'm so thankful. I just missed them last week. Enjoyed my vacation, but I missed you. And we are just so thankful to have a body that's unified and one and growing and making babies and all those good things. So, God, we just want to give you thanks and glory. All glory goes to you. All honor goes to you. We just want to breathe you in today. Would you just take time? If you're someone who prays, would you just ask the Lord to fall afresh on you today? If you mean that, if you can just long for that, like, would you just ask him, God, fall afresh on me? Would you just do that in the quietness of your heart? Well, God, we need you. Have your way in this place. Amen. Amen. All right, well, if you're new with us, we're in the middle of a series in the Gospel of John, and we're kind of transitioning where we've been. We've been going through John 1 through 12, and we've been looking at the life of Jesus, the miracles of Jesus, the encounters of Jesus that he's had with all these people. And so John 1 through 12 has kind of been like a rapid-fire action movie, like really fast, all these different encounters. Now we're headed to like slow-mo version, right? This is Jesus' last upper discourse teaching with his disciples. He is grabbing his disciples. He's been trying to tell them something this whole time. He's just tried to drop these hints of like, hey guys, I'm going to die. I'm not going to be here forever. I'm going to raise again. And they still don't get it. They're like, okay. And he's been dropping all these hints, and he finally gets them in this upper room. And for John 13 through chapter 17 is just one long conversation and prayer with his disciples. And so we're going to look at these, we're calling this little mini-series within John, Greater Works. As we're going to see, he says, you're going to do greater works than me. That's a pretty incredible statement, right? And so we're going to get into that. And so today, really what we're going to do is just slow down, and I want to just look at this this fact that Jesus says, I'm going to send you somebody, and it's called the Holy Spirit. So what we're doing today is we're just want to give you like a primer of who the Holy Spirit is and what he does. Is that cool? You guys okay with that? Excited? No? You guys seem a little like, just confession. I just went to Disney, and I'm like still excited. You guys are just like, oh, man, where's the energy in this place? Here we go. Okay. Yeah, that's what I'm talking about. All right. Yeah. That's the Missio Day I remember. That's it. Okay. Cool. I know a lot of you are guests, but we like to holler and all that good stuff here. So John 14. Let's look at it together. In John 14, he says, truly, truly, I say to you, which basically means like this is really important. Pay attention. Whoever believes in me will also do works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. And if you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will send you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. Now, I just want to slow down there and says, let's think through like who he says he's going to send. He says, I'm going to give you another helper. In the Greek, there's those two words there, another helper. It's two Greek words, and the word for another, there's two different words that can be used for another in Greek. One is another of a different kind, and then there's another word that's used, another of the same kind. That's the word that John is using here. I'm going to give you another of the same kind, and then helper, which is paraclete, which is the word that we translate often like helper or advocate. I mean, think about just your English, our English language, right? Like paramedic, you just keep going, paradox. It's that word to be throw alongside something, right? A parable is to throw alongside, or a paramedic is to come alongside and help with one's health, right? So he's saying, I'm going to send you another one of me to be alongside you. You see that? He's like, I'm going to send you another one of me. That's what I'm going to do. And he's called the helper. He's called the advocate. He's called the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost, whatever you want to call him. He's called a lot of different things. Advocate, helper, counselor. And the best word probably to summarize this is advocate. And Jesus is saying, I'm out here, but don't worry. I'm going to leave, but I'm going to give you another one of me that's going to push and pull you in ways that I can give to you that I want my Christ followers to have. Now, if you're familiar with historic Orthodox Christian faith, we have a thing called the Trinity. We're not going to get into it all today. If I had $1,000 to pay me to tell my own kids how the Trinity works in 2 minutes, I probably couldn't do it, right? So, like, we can do that another day, but just know that within the historic Orthodox Christian faith is God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. The Father is not the Son, the Son is not the Spirit, the Spirit is not the Son, the Spirit is not the Father. They're all in this unity dance, giving glory and honor and love to each other. The Father sending to the Spirit. The Father sends the Spirit. The Father sends the Son. The Son is like, I'm sending you the Spirit. And the Spirit's like, no, I'm glorifying you, Jesus. It's like that, like, you guys remember The Office, like where Dwight and they're like, no, I'm going to one-up you. No, I'm going to one-up you. Like, outdo honor to one another. That's basically the Trinity. They're just like, I just love to point everything back to you. Like, no, you, right? And that's basically what's going on here with the Trinity. They just love to just glorify each other, build each other up. And most of us get God the Father, right? Like, we get God the Father. Most of us get Jesus, but the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit, that's you know, he's kind of a fuzzy picture, right? Like, we can't see the Holy Spirit. The Spirit will lead us. The one thing the Spirit does is he always leads us back to Jesus. He says, I'm going to send you another helper. I'm going to send you another one of me, a mini Jesus. I know that sounds like the Spirit's not Jesus, but he's saying, like, I'm that close to Jesus. I'm like a manifestation of Jesus' presence, like right here among you. Isn't that beautiful, guys? It's amazing. And God says, I'm not going to leave you as orphans. I'm going to give you my Spirit, and it's going to draw attention to me. It's going to glorify me. I mean, for a follower of Jesus, it's not just about trusting my gut that there's this divine energy out there that's pushing me in this direction. It's not a force or my desire projected out into the universe. It is a portable Jesus, all right? And I'm kind of happy with that language, but it's a little, you know, it's not Jesus, but it's the Spirit of Jesus. The Spirit is distinct from Jesus, yet it conveys Jesus' presence will always be with us. And so Spirit always leads us back to Jesus. The evangelical church's treatment of the Spirit often is more like we believe in Father, Son, and Holy Scriptures, right? Like, we kind of don't really acknowledge. You've probably experienced different kind of churches. Some that are like, whoa, like they're like strong with the force of the Spirit. These guys, like, they kind of get the Spirit, but they don't really get into the Spirit. And so you kind of like, it's just, if I say Spirit, there's probably 10 different connotations in this room when I say that. If you even broaden that to Chicago, there's probably like 200 different connotations of the word Spirit. You probably talk to your coworkers about, you know, spiritual things, or, you know, meditation in yoga and how the Spirit moves and the force and those things and you know, all those good things. So there's all these different connotations, but here's the deal. What I want to talk to you today is about who is the Spirit. In a nutshell, the Spirit is this: God's power and presence. That's who this is. So what I want to do in this sermon, I just want to break down that, God's power and presence. Those three words to explain who the Spirit is and what he does. So, all right, is that cool? All right, first, God's power and presence. So first, the Holy Spirit is God. The Holy Spirit is God. Verse 17 says, the world cannot accept him or know him. He lives with you and will be in you. The Spirit is a he, not an it. The Spirit is a he, not an it. That's probably the greatest heresy of the American church, is we think that the Spirit is an it. that it's just something out there, some force. But no, it is God. And that's not to connotate that the Spirit is male. The Spirit is not a male. If you've ever read Paul's writings, right, Paul says the Holy Spirit is like a mom giving birth in the middle of childbirth, right? Like it's birthing a child. Amen, moms? Say amen to that? All right, so the Spirit is not a male. When the Scripture uses the word he, it's to show personification. God is beyond gender. It's to show that he is a very person. He's a living being that we are in relationship with. And honestly, this is not how we often think about the Holy Spirit. Evangelical Christians were surveyed. True or false? The Holy Spirit is a force, not a person. Here's the answers. Evangelical Christians said 51% that's true. It's true that the Holy Spirit is a force, not a person. 7% said, I don't know. And 42% said false. And so basically, think about the Holy Spirit as a force from Star Wars, right? Which I love the force from Star Wars, right? I'm all about the force, you know, energy fields that bind all living things together, right? The Jedi, the force will be strong with that person, right? And so I like Star Wars, but the Spirit is not just this impersonal force. I think if you think of Star Wars, it's kind of the way we often think of the Holy Spirit. Like we see someone get up here and pray and preach, you're like, ooh, the force is strong with that one. They like spoke in prophecy, right? They spoke in tongues and they did all these things. This force is very strong, but you, not so strong, right? That's kind of the way we think of the Holy Spirit. But God's word says that once you become a believer, the Holy Spirit indwells in you. You are filled with the Holy Spirit at that moment. Now, we're going to get at how that can shift and change. The Holy Spirit is not a power we wield. The Holy Spirit is a person you have a relationship with. He has power. We're going to get to that. But first and foremost, he's a person. Think about this. Look at these verses. Ephesians 4 says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit. You don't grieve a force. You grieve a person. You don't upset a force. This is the language of a living relationship. Look at Galatians 5, verse 25. It says this. He says, just as you've been, since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. So he says, you can fall behind the Spirit's movement. You can get ahead of the Spirit, right, and walk out in front of them and try to do things in your own power, do things in your own strength, do things in your own will. Or you can keep in step with the Spirit, like a walk with another person that you're in intimacy with. You see that? This is a person that we know, and this is a living person we know. And I know that some of you come from backgrounds where like you believe this, but you're like, yeah, I don't experience that. And we're going to get into that, but like just know this, that the Enlightenment has changed a lot of how we think about things. People used to say, wow, look at the sunrise. God made that sunrise. But the Enlightenment said, no, we have to, now that we rationally understand how the sun rises, the sun rises because the earth is rotating on its axis and it's orbiting around the sun and those things, and we don't live on a flat earth, which is true. Sorry for all you flat earth people out there. But rationality tells us the truth that is how the sun rises. But God still makes the sun rise. God still makes the sun rise. So if you stop believing in the supernatural, how can you follow Jesus? How can you believe in Jesus rose from the dead? He is a living person. Amen? Amen. So that we're in relationship with. Now, second piece, God's empowering presence. God's empowering presence. In verse 12 of chapter 14, it says this, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do. And greater works than these will he do because I am going to the Father. Now, he says, more than he was the embodiment of God himself, he was this embodiment of God, Jesus claimed to be God. Most of you believe, probably 90% of you believe that Jesus is God, or you wouldn't be in a church. Some of you don't believe that, and that's cool. We're glad you're here. But vast majority of you believe that. And so he says, whoever believes in me will do the works I do. Now, what has Jesus been doing up to this point? What's he been doing? Healing the blind. What else has he been doing? Raising the dead. Martin? Preaching and teaching. Yeah. He's been raising the dead. He's been healing people. He's been doing miracles. He's been teaching and preaching, using, he's been a picture of true humanity, even though he's fully God, fully human. He says, you're going to do these works. This is what you're going to do. Now, he goes even a step further, if that didn't blow your mind enough. He says, not only are you going to do these works, you're going to do greater works. Okay, this is where my mind is like, okay, Jesus, you just raised Jesus from the dead. I don't think I'm going to top that. Maybe I could build an app. I don't know. Like, I don't know if it's going to work that way. Like, what does Jesus mean by greater? There's two thoughts. One is like, is this a quality difference that maybe we are going to actually do greater things than Jesus did? The other one, which is the leading thought, and I think is probably what he's saying here, is quantity. That because Jesus is going away and sending his Spirit, there's going to be a quantity of his work, of his teaching and his work and his life, his miracles. They're going to be far greater than Jesus could do if he stayed on earth, right? Like, far greater amount of works and teachings and miracles that could be done by him sending his Spirit to billions and billions of people over the years will do far much greater than if Jesus stayed. But here's what we do know. Whatever he meant by greater, it doesn't mean lesser. I went to seminary, guys. That's 3 years. That's what I learned. Super brilliant. Whatever he meant by greater, it doesn't mean lesser. Right? It doesn't mean lesser. It doesn't mean that we're going to do less. It doesn't mean that you are made to come to church on a Sunday and sit in a chair for 2 hours, and that is the purpose of your life. It doesn't mean that. It means you're going to do greater works. We're going to contribute and serve and love and see people be raised from dead to life because of God's presence in you. He wants to work through you. He wants to use your gifts. Every single one of you are gifted. Every single one of you who follow Jesus have been gifted with a spiritual gift to serve and use, to create good with, to find a redemptive edge in your industry, and to see good happen in this world, to see people who are in the kingdom of darkness be transformed to the kingdom of life, to see marriages restored through a miracle, to see people who are in addiction become set free. And he's going to use you to do it. That is what he's saying. That's good news. That melts my heart. I don't know if it does you. This is so good news. So how is this going to happen? God wants to do something in and through you. How's that going to happen? So he says this, whatever you ask in my name, that I will do. If you ask in my name, that I will do. Now, in my name is not a tagline you just throw on the end of your prayer, right? It's not a tagline you just kind of throw on the end. In my name, what that meant in ancient Near East was that in the character, your character was lined up with your name. That's why God changes Jacob's name from Jacob to Israel. He's like, I'm changing your character. So he changes Saul's name to Paul. I'm changing your character. So your name was uniquely tied to your character. And he says, if you pray in the character of Jesus, I will do it. If you pray the things of Jesus, the things that he wants, I will do it. I will do it. I will do it. And so he says that this is how you pray. So prayer is the top of the list of how we receive this power. And if you love me, you'll keep my commands. I will give you another helper, the Spirit of Truth. So if you believe in me, you'll be doing what I've been doing. In fact, you'll do greater things. So how? One, we just said prayer. I'll give you my Spirit in and through your life. And now the second thing I want to do is I just kind of want to get a little nerdy with you and just go back to Genesis 1. So if you have your Bible, turn to Genesis 1. So here's another reason how I just want to take a little like road trip to Genesis 1 and camp out there for a minute. So Genesis 1. When Jesus, so why I'm doing this is because when Jesus says Spirit, his hearers and himself have a very specific thing in mind. When he says Spirit, they're thinking of something. Remember how I said there's a lot of connotations? He's thinking of something. He's thinking back to Genesis 1. In the very first pages of our Bible, the very first verse, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. All right, so who created the heavens and the earth? God. All right, cool, you're listening, just making sure. All right, God created the heavens and the earth, right? Who's the person behind the origins and the author of all this? It's God. Now, I believe that there's a lot of controversies about Genesis. Like, we just don't have time to get into that today, but we could talk to me later if you want. So he created everything. So that first verse, I believe, is just kind of like a tagline opening entry like to this book. And then he says, how? Let's get the story moving. When God gets in, it's in this story of the earth, the land, it says this, look at this verse 2. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Now, just sit there with me. The earth was formless, void, and dark. Does that sound like a great place to hang out? You guys like want to go to the park, you know, you want to go play, like put out your hammock. It's like the dark, formless, chaotic abyss. Does that sound like a place you want to go to? No. All right, so what happens is the Spirit hovers over that. The Spirit comes and hovers over that chaotic wasteland that can't sustain life. And who is there in this dark, chaotic environment to bring life and light and order? It's the Spirit. You see that? Verse 2, the Spirit gets mentioned. He's probably a pretty big deal. Like, who created everything? The Spirit, bam, right here, verse 2. What is going on here is the word for Spirit is ruach. Ruach. We'll all become Hebrew for a minute. Just, you can say that with me. Say, you got to say it with like a guttural, kind of like you're trying to spit in the back of your throat, like ruach. All right, can y'all just say that together? 1, 2, 3. Okay, great. You're all Jewish. And the Greek word is pneuma. And what is the ruach? What is the ruach? It's hovering. So what is the ruach? We're gonna keep getting interactive today. So if you would just put your hand on right up in front of your face like this, and just say something like say hello. All right. Did you guys feel that? That's your ruach. That's your ruach. So if you say hello and you felt that breath, that's your breath is your ruach. It's this very intentionally, this sense of, like, that's exactly what it means. It's the breath. In Genesis 2, when he forms man, he breathes into his nostrils. So the very energy and life that's coming out of you, that's your animated life is your ruach. And what does the ruach do? Verse 3, look at it again. And the Spirit was hovering over the face of the waters, and God said, let there be light. So the ruach gives life, right? It was chaotic and void. Without ruach, there's no life, right? If we're at the park and someone passes out, what's the first thing you're going to do? You're going to go, you're going to like say, hey, you call 911. You're going to check if they're going to breathe. And there's no ruach, there's no life. Where there's ruach, there's life. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom. Wherever the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom, there's life. So there's the ruach brings life. I think ruach then speaks. Did you see that? And God spoke. God, the Trinity, speaking. So he's speaking, and so the Spirit speaks to us. That's how you're going to receive this power. You're going to listen. You're going to watch. You're going to wait. You're going to pray, and you're going to hear the Lord speak. You're going to hear the Spirit speak, and he's going to give you power. He's going to give you power. So what this power produces is, so back to Jesus. Let's back to John 14. Jesus' followers, what did they do, right? They healed the sick. They did miracles, all in the power of the Spirit. This is a power 2 millennia later we still need. Like, we need this power. We're in this interesting moment of history where these axes are crossing, where this cross current of secularism and spiritualism is crossing. We live in that. Do you feel that? Like, we are in this current in Chicago. I feel this all the time, this current between secularism and spiritual, where people are longing for this, for their people are thirsty after this hyper-secular age where I'm spiritual. We don't even know what that means necessarily, but we say it. We live in this fascinating cross-current between cynicism. Every single one of you came in here with your own doubts. Me too. We all, no matter even if you're a follower of Jesus, you just have these doubts. And we live in this culture where just cynicism is the default in our thinking because of the culture we swim in. But we also have this sense of spiritualism. And so, I mean, you just think how much we need this. I mean, right across the street, we have a $6 million home. And then on the other side of the street, we have people that are on welfare and in poverty. Right here. So we need the Spirit of God to help us. We need God to bring his peace, his presence, his justice to this earth. So that's God's power. Thirdly, God's presence. God's presence. Go to the God's presence one. There we go. So go to the verse after that. So what I want to go show you is this. So what Jesus said is, hey guys, I'm going to leave and it's going to be good. And they're like, what? Like, you leaving is good. He's like, yeah, I'm going to leave. He says, see that bold? Where I'm going, you cannot come. But I'm not going to leave you as orphans. But you just said you're going to go, Jesus. You make up your mind. Like, what's going on here? You're going to leave, but you're not going to leave us as orphans. This is getting a little weird. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage. In John 16, he later says, it's to your advantage that I go away. He says, it's actually good. It's good that I leave you. Try that on next time you're in a relationship. Like, see ya. Bye. I think we should be done. It's good that I leave you. Just see how it goes. If I do not go away, the helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. Do you see this? He says, good for you to go so I could send the Spirit to you. I remember when I started to follow Jesus and really took him seriously in college, I used to long for Jesus to just be back with me. Like, why couldn't you just be here? Like, you could be in my classroom, sit right here, Jesus, and then when my professor's talking about all of how Christianity is just wacko and crazy, like, Jesus is right here, talk to him, right? I think Jesus would be amazing. Like, you know, like go to your work and, you know, and you could just be like, here's Jesus. And it'd just be amazing. I used to think he was a great accountability partner. Like, Jesus, like, I was at the gym, this girl was in a sports bra. I looked like three or four times, just one too many. What about you, Jesus? He's like, I got nothing. I got nothing. I mean, like, Jesus, I think about these things, like, how amazing would it be? But I don't think it would be that great. So what he's saying here is, me leaving is so much better for you because I'm going to send your Spirit, my personal portable Jesus presence, right into you. And I'm going to be with you always. And get this, people, this is good news, that the Spirit inside of you is always far greater than Jesus beside you. The Spirit in you is far greater than if Jesus was beside you. His presence is what we need. His presence is what we need. It's his driving force. All throughout the Bible. Genesis 3, garden, presence. He's with Adam and Eve. They sin, they fall. Mount Sinai comes. He's you know, like Christian Bale comes, whatever it is. He's there, the actor, you know, like he plays Moses. Anyway, so Moses right there, Mount Sinai, says, I'm going to pour down my presence with you. I'm going to meet with you. The tabernacle, they build this tabernacle because God says, I want to be present with you. I'm going to dwell in this tabernacle. Then they build a temple. And then Jesus comes and he says in John 1, 14, he says, that I am God in the flesh to come to the tabernacle with you. And then he says, now you in the church, your presence is here. And then other scriptures say, actually in your body is God's presence. His desire is to be with you. On your deathbed, if that's it. Like, God wants to be with you. That's basically the greatest truth there is, that God is with you. That is it. That is the greatest truth that will sustain us. And what breaks my heart more than anything, and we've been here doing this for 2.5 years, is just to see, if I could just be transparent with you, just to see people call themselves a Christian and live a mediocre spiritual life, Christian life. It just breaks my heart. This God wants so much more for you. He does. He doesn't want you to be content with just being saved, but keeping so little in step with the Spirit. God didn't put a fountain of life in you for you to sip from it. Like, he put a fountain of life so you could drink. So you could drink and drink to the fullest. If he only wanted us to take a sip, he would have dripped down his Spirit, right? But we have been given a fountain to drink from. And I know some of you are scared to death of that. Like, you're scared to get on your knees and cry out to God and let the Spirit of God really take control because you're scared to let go of your busyness. This is me, not you. I'm scared to let go of my busyness. I'm scared to look like a fool. I'm scared to be in desperation, and I'm scared to wait on him. I'm scared to empty myself because I want to hold dear to my life instead of asking God to hold dear to it and fill it. And so I'm in this with you, and I just want to pray that we would be a church that desperately seeks more of his Spirit. That's my prayer for us, that we'd seek more of his Spirit, that today would be a shifting point in our church, that one, we are if you just summarize what our church is, we're a liturgical church, which represents God the Father, that the Father of God is all throughout history has been the Father. And so we say creeds and things and repeat things and worship in ways that represent that. We're also an evangelical church in the good sense of the word, That means we believe in Jesus, his son. He died and rose again. And I pray that from this day forth, we would be a charismatic church in the good sense of the word, that we believe his spirit is in us and his spirit is alive today. You know, I've talked to some people, they're like, yeah, but you're asking me to be filled with more of the spirit. Like, I've already received the spirit. I'm like, yes, you have. But like, the spirit is a person, not a theology, right? Like, I remember, for example, Ashley's not here, so I'm just hope she doesn't kill me for this. But I remember the first time Ashley and I kissed. It was bad it got really weird, and it was all my fault. I was like, all right, it's so hard to be vulnerable. If you've ever spoken in front of people, it's so vulnerable. I'm just gonna be really vulnerable. I had such high expectations, and I was like, oh, it's gonna be like this, and everything's gonna go like this. And I put so high expectations on this, guys. I don't know why I am married, what I did. It was so dumb. I basically stopped us in the middle of the kiss and said, like, can we do this over? It was so bad, God, I'm so embarrassed. I just said, like, can we just do this over? I wanted it to go a certain way, and I was like, this is the way it's going to go, and it didn't go that way. And I was like, asked if we could do it over. I don't know why she stayed with me. It was so embarrassing. And here we are, 12 years later, and that was just the beginning, and I'm learning more things about her, and we still kiss. I'm not going to get into all that, but... if that was the pinnacle of our intimacy, our first kiss, if that was the pinnacle, that would be a sad day. Right? But it wasn't. 12 years later, so much deeper, through pain and sorrow and tragedy, but hope and love and faith and deeper joy and commitment. You guys know what I'm talking about for those who have been married longer than me. At the moment, you begin a relationship with the Spirit, but some of you, just like a marriage, you drift. And there's distance. Some of you, others, you grow in intimacy. So what I just want to call us to is this. Here's how I want us to respond. John 7, Jesus says this. I just want us to listen to, follow the words of Jesus. On the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, "If anyone thirsts, let him come and drink. Let him come and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." Now this he said about the Spirit. Let me just read that again. If anyone thirsts, if you're thirsty, if you want him, come and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scriptures has said, he will receive the Holy Spirit. Now out of his heart flow torrents of living water will come. And he said this is the Spirit. And so here's how I believe God wants us to respond today. Is first, believe. Whoever believes in me. Some of you have already done this. You believed in Jesus. And at that moment, you're filled with the Holy Spirit. Some of you have not believed in Jesus. And I want to give you an opportunity to do that. Opportunity to say, I want this life. And we want to give you the opportunity to respond. Some of you, the second thing I think God is calling us to do is just to come. If you go to the next slide. Come, believe, come and drink. Come, for you, if you're here and you're saying, I want this, I'm thirsty for this. We want more of your presence, Lord. That we would be on a journey as a church saying we want more of your presence. More of your presence. Most of us already believe in the Holy Spirit, right? But do we come and do we drink? Do we come and do we drink? There is more. There's living water. It is time we believe to dive in as a church. If you are up for that, the invitation of Jesus is to come, believe, and drink.